verses 27 through 34. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. As I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Coming. That's a promise from Jeremiah. Somebody said, finally, a good word from Jeremiah, a happy word from Jeremiah. Knowing the Lord is critical for us. And that's where we're turning now as we look at this whole subject of prayer and Jesus' teaching on prayer. He talks about it, it's recorded for us in Luke's Gospel in the 18th chapter. And of course, Jesus is a great storyteller, and he tells a story about prayer, which again is, it's about just cuddling up and getting close to God. Let's listen together. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. We know, Lord, that you've got some good news for us today. That's always part of your agenda, isn't it? Even in the midst of news that's not easy to hear, you've woven good news. And so, Lord, may we hear it all today. May the whole council just be wide open to us so that we know how you're calling us to live. We follow Jesus, and we would see Jesus as we share together now in your word. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Homework never seems to be fun. Maybe Melissa says, it is not fun. Maybe the first few assignments in September are fun, but it gets old real quickly. The boy was supposed to be doing his homework, and he got to the part he couldn't understand, so he tried the Google shortcut. Now, some of you don't know what that means, but I tell you, Google's a lifesaver, but not always. Sometimes you just can't Google the answer. You try. And he tried, and he closed his books, and he put them away. He says, tomorrow. And when he got to school, he pestered a friend. Can I copy your homework? The friend didn't really want to give him his homework. But finally, after many pleadings, the other boy conceded, partly just to get his buddy to stop pestering him. Problem: the friend's homework was wrong. So both boys end up with poor grades. So when the first boy gets home, his mother says, after seeing his grade, "Why didn't you come to me? I could have helped you." And he said, "Oh, I didn't want to bother you." Right. Did he really not want to bother his mother? That wasn't even a consideration for him. He wanted to take the easy way out, which is the way most of us do. Rather than slog through the answer and working it out with mom, who is going to take us on the more circuitous road to help us to learn, "No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to invest my time. I want it easy. I don't want to risk that mom's going to make me learn the right way." Let me ask this. Would mom have helped? What do you think? Would mom have helped him? Most moms would. That's what moms are all about. You know, they're there to help their children, to nurture them and help them get it. Would she have been better than her son's friend? Yes, obviously. And she would have done it with love from the bottom of her heart. That's who this mom is. So why would he put his faith in another boy's homework instead of his mother's giving and guiding hands? It wasn't a matter of faith. It was a matter of convenience. I want it, and I want it quick and easy. We human beings have the tendency to want to take it the easy way, and oftentimes, because we want it the easy way, we ended up going a harder way. Like the children of Israel, who, if they'd only listened to Joshua and Caleb, could have been right into the promised land, but said, no, we don't, there are giants over there. And so they listened to the 10 instead of the 2. I mean, what are the odds? But if they'd listened to Joshua and Caleb, it could have been so much easier, but they didn't. That's the way we oftentimes are. It's not that we don't think we deserve God's help. We just don't want to take the time. Because a relationship with God takes up time. And after all, we have things to do, right? We have things to do. I'll get to it. I'll get to you, God. You know, all right, I said that little prayer. Whew. But, you know, on to the next big thing. We want help. Every one of us wants help. But we look for help and love and respect and good results in usually the wrong places. Looking for help in all the wrong places. It sounds like a song. But God wants to help us. He's better than your mom. And I dare say, much better than your mom. You may have had a really good mom. But God's much better than mom. And he says, talk to me. Work it out with me. And prayer is the vehicle that God has given to us to ask for his help. Prayer is what he uses. How many of us find prayer to be a struggle? Pastor McCauley just said yes. I just put your name right in there, Art, and I appreciate your honesty and your willingness to say it's a struggle. It is a struggle. It's a struggle for all of us. But God doesn't want it to be a struggle, which is why Jesus says that it's easy to lose heart. It's easy to lose heart in our praying. He tells them this story to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. It's so easy to lose heart in our praying because the answers don't come as quickly as we think that they should. I mean, you should be able to put in the dime and push the lever and out comes the gumball, right? It's not that way. Your daughter's made some bad choices. She's had court dates. There have been prayer meetings over your daughter. Arguments and late nights and agonizing prayer. Another jail visit. And you want to say, I just give up. I've prayed, Lord, why haven't you answered? Or your friend's been dealing with cancer for 5 years. There are temporary respites, but she's back in the hospital again. Lord, didn't you hear me? An uncle to whom you are very close doesn't know the Lord. Now, he's a decent man. But he doesn't have any peace. And you've been praying that he would find the peace that passes all human understanding. I mean, you're even praying biblically here. Because he's about to go through this nasty divorce. Is this ever going to be over with? At all times, says Jesus, they ought to pray and not lose heart. That's the tricky one, losing heart in our prayer. But one of the things we need to keep in mind, or deeper in our hearts, is to whom we pray. We have a relationship here with the one who understands things far better than we do. His time schedule is not our time schedule. And his working with the evil that's in this world is far greater in its understanding than if you and I were trying to solve all the problems. That's the God I want to get close to. And what we understand from this parable is that God is more faithful than any unrighteous judge. That's the main point of the story. It's an argument of lesser to greater. You've got an unrighteous judge who finally, because the woman just keeps haranguing him, gets up and gives her what she wants. And the point is that the God we serve is far greater, far better than this unrighteous judge who only gives you what you want to, you know, get you off his back. He is faithful. Another word for faithful is loyal. God is loyal. Do you know that? Sometimes we're not sure. But we've tested God, haven't we? Has God ever run away from you? You say, well, sometimes it feels like it. But when you hang in there, doesn't God come back around? It's usually not God who comes back around, it's we that come back around to him. Is our trust in God firm? That's the key. Keep trusting. Keep coming back around. Go ahead and try the other stuff. But you're going to find that God's the one that can be trusted. So, again, the unrighteous judge gets worn out. Yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. The unrighteous judge gets worn out. But Jesus tells us that the Father, his Father, never gets tired of us. He never says, "Oh, you again." Even when we have wandered away, our loyalty is on the skids, he's faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It is the very nature of God to be loyal or faithful. Even if we are faithless, even if our loyalty goes, you know, right down the river. And interestingly, this verse in 2 Timothy comes from a section where Christ followers are being recognized as being in the crosshairs of evil. So even when we are, and especially when we are in the crosshairs of evil, which is seeking to undo us, and even if we are faithless at that moment, Paul says, from a jail cell, by the way, he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He's committed to us. He cannot deny himself, his very nature, to be faithful. I don't know how else to say this, except that God's loyalty is something which goes beyond quantification. Think of your most loyal friend, the person that you can count on through thick and through thin. Think of that person. Now, ramp that person's loyalty up to infinity. Now you've got starting to get a little bit of a picture of God. He is so loyal to us. God will bring about justice. That's, again, his nature. And what we read in verse 7, it says, now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? Justice. Justice is a really good covenant word. And you hear me talking more and more about covenant. Covenant, again, is it's an agreement that people make with one another. And God has made agreement with us. He's a covenant God. And in his covenant faithfulness, he says, I will bring about justice. And the word for justice, there are several words for justice that you can unpack out of the Greek. This word literally means, I will bring about vengeance. I will make things right for you. So, what injustice do you face? Is it injustice in a court of law? Is it injustice on the job? Is it injustice because of a struggle that you're having in your family? God says, I will bring about justice. Come, nuzzle up with me, get close to me. And hide yourself here. I'm bringing about justice. It might not be like that. But he says here, quickly, right? I will bring it about. I will not delay. The word delay literally means I will not stand at a distance. Not, I'm going to do it right away, but in other words, I'm going to be standing with you in this struggle that you're in. I'll be with you. I won't stand at a distance from you. Now that is really comforting, isn't it? When we're in the midst of the fray, of the struggle of life, to have somebody who comes and stands right with us, you know, right here, closer than a brother. Whoa. Man, that's a treasure. That's gold. And every one of us have gone through the trials, the struggles of life. And when we have a friend, man, that makes all the difference. And when something happens, the best thing we can do is call out to God, and God oftentimes sends a friend. And I'm looking out across this congregation and I'm thinking, man, you have been that to me. And I have been that to you. We have been that to one another. God says, I will not delay. I will not stand at a distance from you when you're in your struggle. I'm going to be right there with you. And we don't know what God's going to do with that struggle and how he's going to use it to shape us and grow us. That's all part of, you know, his discipleship, the way he works in our lives. The very nature of God, remember, is to be faithful. He will not delay. He won't stand at a distance. Which is why we ask him for help. Come stand by me. He says, you really didn't have to ask, but thanks for asking. I'm right here with you. And so what's our part in this? Our part is to remain faithful, to be persistent in our relationship with God. Which is why Jesus asks this question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find this same kind of loyalty on the part of the people? He says, I want you to, not only do I stand with you, I want you to stand with me. And together, we're going to change some things. Will he find faith? We know that God gives good gifts to the people that God loves. That's his nature. But the point of prayer that we're talking about when we're asking for help here is to not fall into the practice of presenting your grocery list to God. You know, the prayer list. Prayer lists are good. But if it's just a gimme list, as I was saying to the kids this morning, then something's wrong. Prayer is not begging God for what we want. He doesn't mind begging, by the way. But if that's all we're doing, we haven't really gotten into the heart of what he wants. Prayer is really finding a home in the arms of God. Saying, here, I'm at rest. Here, no matter what's going on, I'm at peace. Lita has asked, again, that we pray for her beloved Philippines. And I join you. They're my beloved Philippines too, Lita. They're our beloved. They're God's beloved Philippines. And they go through typhoons and earthquakes and tsunamis. You name it, the calamity, floods. The calamity comes to the Philippines. How do the Filipino people find hope? They're a very spiritual people, by the way. We know that. We have two Filipinos that are just so much a part of us. We see their faithfulness. We see their love for God. How does it all work? We don't just beg. We find our home in God. And the Filipino people, as the winds are blowing and their homes are flooding down the river. Have some choices. Will they shake their fists and curse God? Or will they say, Lord, you are my rock and my strength. You are my very present help in time of trouble. He's the one, when we go to him, says, relax. See that? Yeah, there goes my house. But I've got you. Some years ago, there was an article that appeared in the newspaper about a man who announced that he was really concerned about world conditions, particularly about the moral conditions in the United States. And he says, I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray until God sends a great awakening again. And he corrects the moral degeneracy of this day. And he says, I'm going to keep it up, even if I die. I'm going to get God to move. The papers carried the story day after day, and his strength started to fail. He grew weaker and weaker. Finally, he was confined to bed. Bulletins were issued each day following his condition, and he was a man of unusual determination. Most of us would probably have quit after the third day in order to stake, but not this guy. He went on his fast, and he actually died. And his funeral was widely covered, and many lauded his remarkable persistence in this. But let me ask, was that really prayer? Maybe. But I don't know that it's a model to emulate. In a sense, he was trying to blackmail God. If I fast and pray, I can get you to do what I want you to do, God. He was insisting that God move on his own terms. That he would work according to his time schedule. But that's really not prayer. Prayer, the way God wants it, is not about getting what we want. It's about getting what God wants. And after all, what does God want? He wants us. Right here. Right by his side. So rather than trying to get God to do what we want God to do, let's rearrange our thinking a little bit. Let's be thinking about prayer as putting ourselves next to God, becoming available to God, and letting the Spirit of God be the place where we are most at rest. Then we've learned how to ask for help. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you a lot. We have all kinds of things that we want. Some of it are needs. But we know that our greatest need is you. Just to be next to you, to be close to you, to allow ourselves to be filled and permeated with your presence. Lord, we want to give ourselves to that end right now. That you would fill us up with your goodness, and that we would be fully available to you, no matter what else is going on. Thank you for serving us. We are your servants because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.